John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our subject is Christ reassures his people. Christ reassures his people. Our Lord Jesus is at the Last Supper, giving this glorious discourse before his death. He is not exclusively preoccupied with what was before him, because this would contradict its purpose and meaning. In chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So whilst it would be true to say that the awful reality of his sufferings was present in his mind, yet the purpose of that suffering was not absent from his mind. He was going to bear the wrath of God with all the horror that that entailed, and yet he was doing so on behalf of his elect people, and that was never, as it were, lost sight of. He has spoken of his betrayal. He has been troubled in spirit by it, back in chapter 13 and verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." He was troubled in spirit because the Lord Jesus, being not only God the Son, but also the Son of Man, with a true body and a reasonable soul, he was troubled by the evil of this betrayal. And the Lord Jesus Christ is caring for his flock, but at the same time he knows that he must bear the wages of sin. He must accomplish his work of redemption alone. So in verse 36 of the previous chapter, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." He would leave this world alone as the accomplishing Redeemer. And he has spoken of Peter's denial in verse 37 of the chapter 13. Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." But still the Lord Jesus speaks on, even though he is aware of his betrayal and of the fact that Peter would deny him and of the terrible sufferings that awaited him. Yet he speaks. He speaks to these disciples. He speaks on and gives this magnificent discourse before his death. First of all then, consider of what he reassures. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He is reassuring them of several things. First of all, he is reassuring them that he is to be trusted no matter what. He is to be trusted no matter what. Let not your heart be troubled. The sense of those words is that their hearts should stop being troubled. It's not that they should simply not allow themselves to be troubled in the future, but they already are troubled. And he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled by his talk of his betrayal and of his sufferings. They were troubled with a sense of shame that they should strive over who should be the greatest, the proud squabbling, and Christ's washing of their feet for an example to them. So they are troubled by these things. Everything seems in confusion to their minds. But they must not be troubled. They believe in God, and they must continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ of God. Though they should see him betrayed and arrested and bound and tried and falsely condemned and despised and rejected of men, and should see him scourged and mocked and crucified and ridiculed, yet they must believe in him. He is to be trusted as the Christ of God. They understood this very little at this stage. But he is telling them, you believe in God. So they did. But when they see the Son of Man enduring contradiction of sinners, they must continue to believe in him also as God the Son manifest in the flesh. So he is reassuring them that they should believe, continue to trust in him, despite what they shall see. And then he is assuring them of a place in the Father's house, a place in the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. Christ's purpose here is to encourage them with a sense of the adequacy, the spaciousness of heaven, in the sense that there is a place, there is room for all who trust in him. And so, although the word rendered mansions is a fairly general one in the sense of dwellings or dwelling places, the rendering rooms, which some use, is altogether too meager and pokey, for the idea is of expansiveness. That's why he's saying there are many mansions. There's plenty of room for all my people. And the certainty of this is indicated. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have known about it. And I would have told you. I would not mislead you. The Lord tells us all that we need to know. If he hasn't told us in his word, then we don't need to know it. But all that we need to know, he tells us. Chapter 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Abraham was called the friend of God. And the Lord said concerning him, shall I hide that which I do from Abraham? And he didn't hide it, because Abraham was his friend. In Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The confiding friendship, that's the idea of the Lord, is with them that fear him, and to them will he show his covenant. And here again, ye are my friends, and therefore I will tell you what you need to know. And the Lord Jesus in our text is assuring the disciples that if it were otherwise, he would have told them. He wouldn't have led them up the garden path or allowed them to run, as it were, on a wild goose chase. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Christ has told us all that we need to know. So he's reassuring them, not only that he is to be trusted no matter what, not only of a place in the Father's house, but also that he will come back for them. So in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. His visible absence is not to be endless, though he will give another comforter to his people on earth in all their generations, even the Spirit of truth. Yet he himself will return. Yes, he comes by the Spirit while his people are in this world, but he will come, he will return with great power and great glory. And those who die meantime are with him in paradise, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he will come at the end of history a second time without sin unto salvation to them that love him, look for him, to those who love his appearing. And he stresses that he will come. He says, and receive you unto myself. He doesn't say, you'll go to heaven, though that is true. But Christ, and indeed the Scriptures as a whole, rarely speak of heaven in the abstract. They speak of that which makes heaven to be heaven, that the Lord is there. At the end of Ezekiel, we have that phrase, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The very last verse of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48 and verse 35, having described the city, it was round about 8,000 measure, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there, or as the margin has it, Hebrew, Jehovah Shammah. And likewise in Revelation, the Lamb is the light thereof. And the great desire of God's people is not to be in an abstract heaven, but to be in that true heaven, where Christ is, and where the redeemed are in the presence of their Saviour. So these are things that Christ reassures his disciples of. But then secondly, whom he reassures. Whom he reassures. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That is, the disciples. These disciples were scarcely heroes of the faith, at least not yet. Some of them, by the grace of God, would accomplish much in time to come. But they certainly were not outstanding in their devotion to Christ, or at least in their understanding and their consistency of devotion to Christ at this present time. They were slow. They were poor disciples. They were sinners, no doubt of that. And they were feeble believers, as is obvious from the gospel accounts. But Christ reassures them still. For Christ's reassurances are for feeble saints. Saints who fail and fall and are imperfect and inconsistent. We are not complacent, I hope, about our inconsistencies, but nevertheless, are we not conscious of them? And Christ reassures them still. At this Last Supper, he institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a continuing reassurance to them and to his flock of struggling sheep in all generations. The assurance of Christ's love is not merited any more than the love itself. True it is that rebellion against him undermines assurance, but such assurance is not reserved for perfect believers, else none could have it. And Christ gives ground of comfort and of confidence even to these weak believers. He will have poor disciples assured of his love which passeth knowledge. For to know the love of Christ is the greatest persuasive to holy obedience. Yes, it's by the power of the Spirit, but the motive which the Spirit of God stirs up in the believer, here is a great motive, namely, to know the love of Christ toward us. Surely it makes us ashamed to sin when we appreciate the riches of his grace. And the Lord's Supper is an assuring ordinance. It is Christ himself telling us by his appointed visible signs, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. But then thirdly, the basis of the reassurance. The basis of the reassurance. Verse 2 at the end, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven was decreed for the elect of God before the world was. In that sense, when they enter into its blessedness, it is a kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. It is decreed from eternity. But here Christ is speaking of the actual accomplishment of redemption in time, which is the basis of the entitlement of his people to a place in the Father's house. He came to bear away the guilt of his people. I go to prepare. His going out of this world was as the Redeemer accomplishing redemption. And he calls all that he was to endure in going away, he calls it preparing a place in the Father's house for his people. His agony in the garden, his cruel mockery of men, his treatment as accursed and as excommunicated by the leaders of the now so corrupt Church of God on earth, his scourging, his crucifixion, his deprivation of the comforts of the Holy Spirit upon his soul as the Son of Man, his bearing of the wrath of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was all to prepare a place in the Father's house for his people. That is, to secure their title to it. Yes, it's true. Old Testament believers entered in to glory. Their souls are among the spirits of just men made perfect. But the title is secured and purchased by Christ's redeeming work. And the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the fellowship of heaven, fellowship with Christ and with his people. He is at the Father's right hand. His people gather at his table on earth, but by the other comforter, blessing to them, they're partaking of this sign he has appointed. The truth and assurance of his love is conveyed to them. The Lord's Supper is not for Pharisees who do not think they really need him to take away their hell-deserving guilt. It's not for Pharisees, those who think that they don't need a Redeemer. It isn't for rebels who will not have Christ to reign over them. But it is for all who have no hope except in him and who desire to be made like him. It is for all who have no hope except in him and who desire to be like him. All such have nothing to fear at the Lord's table. And let all such come to his table and bask in his love. For he who suffered so much and then died and was buried and rose again and is exalted to God's right hand and intercedes for us. He did it that we should have a place in heaven with him forever. If Christ died that we should have a place with him in the Father's house, then surely he has also purchased a place for us at his table on earth. It is his table. Christ appoints it. Christ tells us what to do at it. And at this table, he says, see, behold, and know what I have done to prepare a place in heaven for you. with me forever. That is what Christ is saying to his people in the Lord's Supper. He is telling us, he is assuring us, he is sealing to us and declaring to us, this is what I've done. He poured out his soul unto death that he might justify the transgressors. And he is telling us, surely, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us stand. O gracious and eternal God, we do bless and worship thy name. We thank thee, O Lord, for the Redeemer's love and grace. We thank thee that he gave such reassurances in his word to his people, and that he has appointed his own supper to declare his love to them. Grant, O gracious God, that we might draw near with reverence and yet with glad expectation. And, O Lord, that we might be assured in our souls of the love of Christ, and that we might, in eating and drinking, express our dependence upon him, that all our spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and that we, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, desire to be built up in him and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us for good, and receive us only for his sake. Amen. We sing to God's praise in Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and the first 8 verses of the psalm. Psalm 116 and verses 1 to 8. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. Psalm 116 and verse 1 to 8, and if the elders could come forward at the close of the psalm. Psalm 116, let us stand and praise God.
following terms of communion. First, I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Secondly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. Thirdly, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. These terms are applicable to all who take the Lord's Supper, but also for members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. There is a further term of membership. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And it's on the basis of these terms that the religious tokens are issued. I will conclude with prayer and I will ask for O gracious and eternal God, how we thank thee for thy goodness to the children of men. Thy loving kindness is better than life. And O Lord, our lips shall praise thee. And O God, we thank thee for the love of Christ in redeeming us, and for every ordinance of thy requirement, and for his sealing ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. How we bless thee, O God, and we acknowledge that the covenant made in us is ordered in all things and true, and this is all our salvation and all our desire. Grant, O God, that every ordering of Christ for the good of his church might be esteemed by us, that every thing of the tabernacle should be precious. O gracious God, enable us to see Christ in his beauty, and to love him who thirsts after us. So grant thy blessing from the word preached this night, and bless us on the Lord's day, at the Lord's table, and among the Lord's people. Hear us, O God, take away our sins, and forgive us freely, for Christ's sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost.